One time, quite a few years ago, I was sharing an opening here at church. This is during the time we had openings. And I noticed these worn spots in the pulpit. Now, I don't know who made those worn spots. Perhaps many godly men made them. But my mind quickly turned to Brother Denny, thinking about how he used to share God's Word to us. His whole being brought out the intensity of God's Word. You remember that? The seriousness, the beauty, the excitement of the Word. And these worn spots were a reminder of the legacy He gave us. God's Word is life-giving. The Bible says in Titus 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Preaching. That which is proclaimed by a herald. Someone who cries out. Thank you, Brother Denny, for being that herald for us for so many years. Those worn spots move me and remind me. One of the very first messages I remember Brother Denny preaching was, "Where are the men?" And I started thinking about it, and I heard that message over a quarter of a century ago. I said to my wife, could that be true? Yeah, we heard that a long time ago. Where are the men who will fight for a cause greater than themselves? I think that cry is as relevant today as it was 25 years ago. The church today is in a weakened state. We still need men to rise up and take courage and start fighting again. That is not my message today. But it's growing in my heart. I think I heard that cry at men's retreat about manhood. Something we should look into. Many of you know I'm involved in LCM. And I hope someday to share on LCM. I would like to do that. You don't hear much about LCM, and that's partly my fault. Someday I would like to update you and share the blessings. But most of the time when I'm asked to come up here, I can't shake a burden for the church. That's you and me. I can't shake that. I think about us. I think about what a New Testament church should look like. And I can't shake it. I think about my own life, my own needs, as part of the body of Christ. So I started thinking, how many times does an unsaved person need to hear, "You must be born again"? How many times should an unsaved person hear, "You must be born again"? My brother witnessed to me and my wife for 3 years. And he didn't give up on us. He didn't stop until we were born again. And then he stopped. I'll get to that point. When I was 18, I got into ambulance work for the excitement of it. And it was exciting. But I quickly learned that you don't play around with people's lives. I was an EMT and a CPR instructor. I remember when I was learning CPR, my instructor was adamant about practicing it over and over and over and over and over and over again. We had these dummies, Resusca Annie and Resusca Andy, and we practiced CPR on these dummies and practice and practice and practice. And you know why we had to do that so much? Because the instructor said, if you have to do CPR, there's only a 30% chance that that person is going to survive. So there's a 70% chance he's not going to make it. So you better get it right. So we did that. We practiced. And I went on a call one time. Now, I was just a long-haired kid, 18, very self-centered, very self-absorbed. And we go to this call, and there was a man laying in his yard next to his lawnmower. And his heart stopped. Now, we were doing CPR. We had two-man CPR. I was responsible for his airway, and the other man was doing the compressions on his chest. And I remember all that training. And I remember thinking, come on, breathe! I kept putting air into his lungs and trying to say, come on, breathe! I kept telling him, get in there, breathe! I wanted so bad to see his chest rise and fall again. I had my arm around this dead man. His last chance at life. Very last chance. Still remember that day. Nothing in the world mattered then. Except the hope of seeing that man's chest rise and fall. Now, getting born again is life-giving. But it doesn't end there. It's where it starts. I thank God my brother shared the gospel with my wife and I together over and over again. But that is just the beginning of the Christian life. There are other areas of the Christian life that we need to get life into. And these, some of these things we've heard. There's been a running theme here at this church. In many of the messages I've been hearing over and over again, God's been putting this on the heart of different men to preach. We heard it again in discipleship class. And you know, when you hear something over and over again, several things could happen. One, you could reject it outright. Or you can hear it enough to start letting it become dull in your hearing. Ever happened to you? Happens to me. It becomes dull in your hearing, and we start to block it out and turn it off. You might think to yourself, I want to hear something new. Encouraging. Come on, preacher, sing us a new song. Something fresh and alive. But you know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Another thing you could do is you could say, I'm not saying anything I've thought myself, by the way. You could reject it outright and find something else to base your Christianity on. Many people have done that. Or you may somewhat agree and add that to your Christianity list and do what I did for many years and fake it. God says it. I don't have it. So I guess I better fake it so I can fit in. Or you can see the trend that God is showing to His people. That God is speaking valuable truth into our lives. And we're not getting it. So we need to hear it again. And again. And again. This is the love and mercy that God has for us, toward us. God is breaking us to be useful for Him. If we truly get a hold of this, I believe it will redefine American Christianity. And if you don't like that term, I think it could redefine how modern day self-centered Christianity is. It can redefine that. Like I said before, my wife and I said, all the time we say, what does the New Testament church look like today? I believe that's a good question to think about and discuss. Well, I am not actually going to preach today on humility or brokenness or selfishness. I want to go deeper and understand how humility and brokenness and selfishness can flow out from us naturally. So it doesn't have to be put on, but can become a part of who we are naturally. I love you. I love you. Do you ever hear Jesus say that to you? Do you ever hear Him say, I love you? What does that do to your heart? I think, first of all, we need to have a real understanding of how much God loves you. I don't know if we do have that real understanding. Scriptures are full of words flowing into your hearts about loving you, how much He loves you. Romans 5:8 says, God commanded His love toward us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think we heard that in discipleship class. The Bible says in Ephesians, husbands love your wives. And we kind of camp there, but let's go to the other side. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Love. He loves the church. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He had loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together in Christ. I can go on and on and on. In 1 John, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We need to get that understanding deep in our hearts. I want to go to a story in the Old Testament and show you that even in the depths of sin, and I'm not going to condone sin, but I want you to see, even in the depths and wickedness of sin, how much He loves us, people. Go to Judges chapter 10 with me. When I'm not studying for discipleship class or LCM, the Lord has told me, He says, there's a secret you can find, a mystery, a treasure in Judges, 1st and 2nd Kings, about life today. I don't think that these people, the Israelites, were a whole lot different than we are. I've told my discipleship class, you get transported to that time, whatever time it is, and you're going to see, the language is going to be different. Maybe the clothes will be different. But the heart of man is going to be the same. Exactly the same as it is today. I believe that. So I started reading Judges and I started looking at it. And I get to Gideon in chapter 6. And you know the story of Gideon. It's a pretty exciting chapter. And you don't have to keep your finger in Judges 10. But I'll read a few things in chapter 6. It says here, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Gideon, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us? And where is all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying? Now he's questioning. He knows the condition of Israel right then is the pits. It's terrible. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Gideon says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family's poor. I am the least in my father's house. And he says these humble things, and they come from his heart. They're truth. And I'm not even going to get into the great victory. You know the story. And it was an amazing victory that God freed the people from the Midianites. I think it was 300 and 150,000 people. God did some miraculous things. And I want to cut to the chase, if I could, here in the story. In chapter 8, he comes back. Gideon comes back and they want to make him king. And he says, no, I don't want to be king, nor do I want my sons to be king. Good words. He said, I will let the Lord be king. He said, but I do ask one thing from you. He said, I want the earrings from all the spoil. And he takes the earrings and he makes it a golden ephod. Now, if you want to read why he did that in the commentaries, because the scriptures don't say exactly why he did that. He didn't wear it. He put it on display. Right after he said, the Lord is going to lead this country, the next verse he gets into this thing about the ephod. And that was the downfall. Gideon had 70 sons, 70 siblings, a lot of wives, concubines. And Abimelech, one of his sons from a concubine, slew them all. The Bible says that the Israelites went back to a whoring. Right there, it's in chapter 8, if you want to see it. And verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city on display, I'm going to add that, even in Ophrah. And all the Israelites went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and unto his house. In a sense, after all that great victory from the Lord, they kind of went right back to where they started. Yeah, they were free from the Midianites, left to their own devices. So now Abimelech comes on the scene. He takes over. Terrible for the Israelites. A few more judges come in. And then we get to chapter 10. Let's all turn to chapter 10, shall we? Chapter 10. It says in verse 1, after the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar. Excuse me, let's go to verse 6, sorry. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Right after that great victory, still in the mind and hearts of many people, this is the condition of the Israelites. Why is that? Why did it happen? Well, the context I want to share in is God's love, so we'll get into that. Verse 10. And this is what caught me. I just did this in my own couch reading this, and it just caught my eye of how much God loves us. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee. The oppression was so great now, they said, we have sinned against thee. Both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, he reminded them, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon? And from the Philistines, and he goes on and on and on. Verse 12, it says, second part of verse 12, it says, and cry to me, and I delivered you out of their land. I have delivered you time and time again. Verse 13, it says, "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." Wow. Wow. Did you hear that? God's love? Then he goes on. God says, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Wow. It's pretty strong stuff. So what did the children of Israel do? The children of Israel in verse 15 said, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto you, unto thee. Deliver all us only, we pray thee, this day." And the Bible says they put away their strange gods from among them, and they serve the Lord. And the Bible says, and his soul is God's soul, was grieved for the misery of Israel. So God raised up another man and delivered them yet again. And so the cycle continues. Man pursues his own lustful desires until they realize that those desires have consumed them. And in their broken state, God was still there to grieve, to love, and to deliver. And he did that. God does the same for us. In our broken state, He is there to grieve and to love and to deliver us. And now when I read that, I thought, you know, the door of God's heart is always open to a broken heart. Always. He loves us. And you know, if you remember, we studied Deuteronomy, and Moses was giving his speech, his long speech, and he predicted this was going to happen. This is just the book of Judges. We didn't even get into Kings. We're not going to today. But if you study Kings, it's a fascinating study. 80% of those kings led their people into idolatry. 80%. That's both Judah. Israel was 100%, and Judah was like 80% into idolatry. And so, if you start walking down their path and following them, now we get to Jeremiah. And Babylon's knocking on the door now. They're going to go into captivity. And Jeremiah, God says these words. Let's go there. Jeremiah 31. He says in verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." He promises that. "Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth with dancing of them that make merry." So many years later, God's still reminding them, "I love you. I have an everlasting love for my people." Do you hear that still? Is that ringing in your ears today? "I love you. I have an everlasting love for my people." And Jeremiah's message fell on deaf ears too. Matter of fact, they got so sick of hearing him, they picked him up and threw him in a pit. Enough of you. Don't want to hear that anymore. Do you get tired of hearing it? God loves you? What would make them do that? I think of the heart of man, my own heart, and I know that we're living in an age of grace. I understand that. But you know, when I read about these people, I don't separate them and us. I think that maybe because the way they lived, it was kind of sanctioned so they could kind of live it outwardly. But I wonder if some of that we do inwardly. Have a love of money. Have a sensuality. A desire to be somebody. I'm talking about right here in the Church of God. Jeremiah says, or God says, I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt. All those years of wickedness, greed, perversion, murder, self-exaltation, he still loved them. And he still loves us. And he goes on in Jeremiah, he says, and once again you will be singing and dancing. And I had to chuckle at that. I said to my wife, you know, about dancing. He said, what about dancing? He said, well, that's a sign of joyfulness. And I thought, my mind actually flashed back. This is way before Ephrata and Charity even split. And we were packed out all the way to the back. I don't remember, some of you remember those days. And we were having a really good praise service. Kind of like this morning. It was really good. We were all standing up. We're singing and praising God. And I don't know if the song leader had us close our eyes, but I heard this noise in front of me and I peeked. And this man was, he was clapping and he was spinning around like this. He was right here. And I thought, I was a little jealous for him. He was having a good time. He was happy. He was dancing, praising the Lord. I'm not condoning dance. That's not my point. But he was joyful. And I closed my eyes again real quick. So I didn't want him, when he's spinning, I didn't want him to see my eyes open, so I closed them. So. You'd know him if I said him. He's still around. He's still serving God. Oh, how he loves us. God loves us so much. And we have to get an understanding of that deeply in our hearts. So with that understanding, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 12. And this verse came up today too. See, these are important verses. They came up today in discipleship class. Mark chapter 12. Sorry. So, we have an understanding. God loves us. And He gives us these two commandments to keep. In verse 28 of Mark. He says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. Now we know He loves us. We've saw it clearly in Scripture. And now He's saying, now, this is what I want you to keep. And I know I was reading Brother Dwight's book and he says, well, keep and obey is not my main focus in the book, but I do appreciate that section in that little booklet so much. Keeping, guarding. And he says, keep these commandments. I have loved you. And the second one is, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God, And the second is, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He didn't say, and here's a third, and here's a fourth, and here's a fifth, and here's a sixth that we have to put on our wall and obey. He says, love. 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 That is how we get humility and brokenness and selfishness, selflessness, to come natural to us. Oh, what a simple word is to love. Yeah, I started thinking, I think in simple terms. And I thought, everything kind of funnels down to this one thing. And really, if we think about it, we can do three kinds of love. I'm not talking about agape and all that. I'm talking about loving God, like it says, loving others, and loving ourselves. And that's the battle, isn't it? This one tends to be our we live in our body. Somebody once said, I'm the only body I know. I'm the only life I know. From my own, I can only give you experience from my experiences, And how do we transfer this love of ourselves to these first two commandments that God wants us to keep? We need to focus on them. We need to make them our creed for life. We saw what happened with the Israelites. God has preserved us in His Word time and time again. Even when they get delivered, they fall back into sin. And they get delivered and fall back. Self-serving. Yeah, I was thinking, I was praying with Claire on Friday, just enjoying the prayer meeting, just basking in prayer. And I was thinking about how, as we were praying, I was thinking about how the Word of God kind of screams out at us. Everything in our culture that we learn from the American culture we live in is promoting this. And the Bible's saying, no, no, no. And so we have a battle, don't we? But if we can get this, really understand it, like that CPR instructor said, it'll bring life instead of death. Get these scriptures in our hearts in Mark. Make them your creed. Let them out of you will flow rivers of living water. A good place to practice this is right here. The Lord spoke to me deeply during our Thanksgiving service we had here. Wasn't a message, basically. It was you all hearing from you. And I was just sitting. I didn't say anything. I just sat there enjoying the family feel of church that day. And the Lord said to me, He said, you've been too critical. You've been holding these people The same people you've been worshiping with for 24 years at arm's length. I remember, I apologize to you all. And then he says, God says, you need them. You need them. And I started thinking about that. The church is the body of believers. And the Lord told me one time in my walk with Him, He said, you know, if you're going to be successful, Jeff, in your Christian life, I'm not talking about success out there, successful in your Christian life. He says, you need the body. You need them. And then He says, if they want to be successful, they need you. And I hate to admit it, it was kind of a new thought for me. I need you. I really need you. You need me. You really need me. I need you. I need to love you. I need to carry you on my heart. I need to care for you as much as I care for myself. You need to do the same for me. I need to recognize your gifts. Encourage you to use them. I need to want the best for you. The Bible says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's a good place to start, huh? We have the body. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, we probably should turn there. Because it's an interesting thought here, and I need for you to see it with me. Colossians chapter 2 kind of confirms this. I'll find it. I thought I saved it. He says in Colossians chapter 2, now follow along with me, okay? For I would, verse 1, I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there may be easier verses to understand, but I looked at that in verse 2 saying, we need to be knit together. You and I need to be knit together in love. And if we are knit together in love, then we have the full assurance and understanding and acknowledgement of the mysteries of God. We can learn them together. If we hold each other at arm's length, or if we talk about each other in negative ways, we're not being knit together, are we? We're unraveling. God wants us to be knit together in love. And I think that there's treasure there to be had. I think that there's wisdom there to be gained, all of us. And knowledge to be gained. Being knit together in love. Wow. Are we? Maybe Sunday morning. You know, one of the things I learned at men's retreat, a couple of things I learned. I was a bit surprised, but we have lonely people here at our church. It's interesting because in our outreach, like at LCM, we have the STAR program and SHINE program, and they're designed to help youth girls see their value. You know, we want to help others, give them value. And we have lonely people here at our church. And we do good at outreach. We see the needs out there and want to help. We have missions conference coming. That's good. I'm looking forward to that. But are we missing those people sitting right here in the pews, right here under our noses. The church is the body of Christ. I'm not so sure we get that. And maybe you do. Maybe it's just me. You can tell me later. Jeff, I get that. You don't get that. Okay, I get it. But I'm not sure. We complete each other corporately. Corporately here, we represent Christ better than we can by ourselves. There's no question about that. Think about it. You have gifts that are different than mine. We come together and it's a clear representation of Christ. That's why I need you. If I want to see Jesus clearly, I need you. Do we see that? Or do we think we can just, you know, our own time alone with God? I was thinking, well, I wonder if that's why God says two or three gather together. I really so enjoy praying on Friday mornings. It's just amazing. And I think that there's something to that. One time I was thinking, you know, I can confess to you, God, but when I have a human ear to hear my confession, it kind of completes the circle. I don't know how to say it. It seems right. Somebody I can trust. And so I feel rich. I feel I have this beautiful thing that we have. And you know, I was thinking, and we get into these moments of just, I don't know how to say it, there's a term for it, but I remember I was lamenting one time. I was just going for a walk and thinking, and I said, you know, I don't really have a whole lot of friends. I was telling the Lord that. And you know what the Lord did? He stopped me right in my tracks. And He said, think about what you just said. So I started thinking about it. And I started thinking about the friends that I have. And you know, these friends would lose sleep over something wrong in my life. The friends I have would weep and storm heaven for my sake. And half. The few friends that I have would lose a little of life's joy because of the condition. And they wouldn't, of my condition, wouldn't rest until God came through for me. And they wouldn't just do it because it's a Christian obligation. They do it because they love me. Because Jesus loves them. And suddenly I felt very, very, very rich. Like scratching that lottery ticket, like the Americans say, and hitting the big one. I want to reciprocate that. You know, and then again God said something really interesting. He said, those friends are right here in this church, my church. Those are the friends that I have. Wow. How important is the New Testament church today? Are we so independent that we don't value that? I want to reciprocate that love. Lord, show us how to love. Everything falls into place when we have proper love. Everything falls into place. You struggle with pride. Love somebody else. Pride will leave you. You struggle with whatever. You put it in there. Take those scriptures in Mark. Love God with everything you've got. Love others with everything you've got. Fall into place. So in everything you do, you only have to ask yourself one question. Everything you do, ask yourself one question. Who am I loving? God, others, or myself? One time during the LCM retreat we had recently, on the last day I asked the staff, what has God showed you this weekend? And one of the girls was Spanish, she said, He's showing me how to love. I just said, that's beautiful. Yeah, that's beautiful. Show us how to love. Show us how to love, Lord. So I have a question for you. Are we making time to keep those two commandments in Mark that God has given to us? You know, I have observed us, you and I have been around a while. I know this doesn't apply to everyone, but I do wonder, and this might not sit well with some of you, but I do wonder, and I treat standing up here like family. So I'm just going to be who I am. I don't want to put anything on. I do wonder if we have an addiction here. And it's not a good addiction. You see, this addiction, we can seem to seemingly justify this biblically. I call this addiction AA. Now, it's not what you're thinking. But I do wonder, if we have a problem in this area. I'll tell you why. See, the Bible says we need to work hard. The Bible says we need to be diligent in the things we do. We have creeds like idle hands is the devil's workshop. So we need to be busy. Right? We need to provide for our family. That's biblical, right? We need to make an honest living, right? Kingdom work is a good thing, right? Right. It is. I won't argue with you. It's a very good thing. But you know, I talk with some people. I ask them. My friends. Ones that are in my scope or my sphere. And I say, you know, how you doing? Taking time with the Lord? How busy are you? And inevitably, they usually say, I'm busier than ever. Busier than ever. I can remember over the years warning different friends of mine, you're going to burn out, man. You're doing too much. You're going to burn out. I've seen burnout. Have you? It's ugly. I've seen hardworking, dedicated Christians get bitter and angry. I've seen it. But I noticed that the warnings go pretty much unheeded. There are a lot of verses in the Bible support being busy. It's not something I need to repent of, is it? I have some verses for you too. Psalms 46:10 says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. We all know the story of in Luke chapter 10 about Mary and Martha. I'll just read a little bit of that in Luke 10. It says, now it came to pass as they went and he entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That sound familiar? I have that problem. Many things on your mind. Many things you got to do. But one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do you know that we could be one activity away from burning out? Are we too busy to love God and serve others? I mean, love God and others. You know, I was sitting with my wife one night. Work day is over. I usually work up until supper time, and then we have supper together and whatever things are going on. Everything's over. And I remember sitting on the couch next to her. I should have been cuddling with her. But instead, I remember thinking, because I was sitting down, because my body was still, and she's over there, this end of the couch, and I'm here, and my mind was racing of all the things I have to do into the future. And the present gets forgotten. It gets lost. Did it ever happen to you? Your wheels are turning. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. And you have this sweet time you can have. And you spurn it because your mind is poof, poof. And probably I would guess they're probably all good things. The Lord reminded me of that. I wouldn't think of that on my own. He says, remember that time? 2 days ago, 3 days ago? You should have been cuddling with your wife. I was thinking about 100 things I had to do. My mind was always working out of the present and into the future. So the future moments get lost. They get lost in my life. If we're constantly out there, the beauty of the moment gets lost. That's a battle for me. Is it for you? So whether it's time to cuddle with my wife or hear about my son's day or call a friend, Brother George was good at that. He used to call just to say hi and see how you're doing. I always still remember that, Brother George. That was precious. He would call just to encourage. Have you done that lately? With no other agenda. Just, God, give me a brother to call. Sister, give me another sister to call just to encourage. You know, I often hear this comment about in Ghana, and I've been there, you have to work on relationships. I heard that in other cultures too. You got to work on relationships. I think that's a good thing. But in America, it's efficiency. I wonder if we should maybe adjust. Maybe our culture has gotten a hold of us so much that we're losing sight of what's important. Just as a marriage will languish if a husband and wife are never alone together, so our union with Christ, if our spiritual life has no intimacy. That's the love. You know, in the Bible, when you hear that God wants to know us, you know that word know is intimacy, like a husband and wife intimacy. It's so close. It's so intertwined. So I hope you're not offended by this. In fact, I'm going to erase it so you don't keep looking at it. But those are my musings. I think about that for you and for myself. Jesus wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. A couple weeks ago, I was thinking, I was tired of working. It's about 4:00. So I grabbed my guitar and I wrote my wife a song. 37 years of marriage, and I finally wrote her a song. I was as shocked as she was. We both kind of, I said to her, I wrote your song. She goes, what? I said, I know, I don't know why I did that, but I did it. I know why I did it, I love her. But I said, I'm going to play it for you, and I started to play it for her. And I wished I had wrote that song 20 years ago. But then I thought, maybe I was just too busy. How many love songs do we have to God outside of the church service? I really enjoyed singing this morning. It was precious. How many times are you alone and intimate with your Lord? Even Jesus needed time alone. In the NIV, the Bible says in Luke 5, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Let us take our example from Him. People wanted Him. They needed Him. They crowded around Him. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, to be intimate with God. That's a good example for us. So I'm going to close with Psalm 39. If we can turn there. And then I'll be done. Psalm 39. Verses 1 through 7. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and the measure of my days. What is it that I may know how frail I am? Behold, Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age as if is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in vain show, in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And then in verse 7 he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. My hope is in Thee. Meditate on this verse. He understands his own heart and the heart of man. Even when he was quiet, his heart was burning because he knew his own condition. He knew these things. And finally he says, my hope is in Thee. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.